Hey friends, welcome to the Redeemer Queen's Park podcast. Redeemer exists to help connect Jesus to people, people to community, and community to mission. We're gathering on Saturdays at 3 p.m. to worship God and fellowship. If you ever have any questions, or if we could be of help in any way at all, then please give us a shout at hello@redeemerqp.com. We hope you'll be encouraged as you hear another one of our Bible talks. Let's listen to the next episode.
Good afternoon, church. Yes, nice to see you all. If there's anybody here for the first time while we're starting this series, we're starting to go through a series called The Sermon on the Mount, which is the Beatitudes. David started that last week where we first looked at the first looked at the first 12 verses. So, you know, we saw Jesus gathering together on the mountains. Jesus was on the mountain, a crowd followed him, and also his disciples, they sat with him. So we actually saw, you know, the promises of the Beatitudes, and hence those who are, you know, blessed are the meek, the poor in spirit, or those who hunger and thirst. We saw how people, Christians, even at this time following the Lord, how we may well be following him faithfully, but we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We, you know, we mourn maybe because of some of our internal sin that we continually battle with and know, Lord, help me. But God gives wonderful promises. So today we just have three verses that we're going to look at. And I'm mindful that I believe anyone who's done their community group this week, you may have been looking over these verses, so that's a good thing. So probably I won't be here too long, but hopefully I'm going to unpack and just help us to see what Jesus meant when he was speaking to the crowds and the disciples about salt and light of the earth. So before I do that, I'm just going to pray quickly that the Lord would help me just to communicate what he has given me. Father God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to meet again in your presence. Lord, and as we come before you, Lord, to hear your word, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds, Lord. May we be humbled, and Lord, may we be discerning and receptive to all that you would like to speak unto us. Father, I pray that as they see me here, Lord, I pray that you would use my lips, and I pray by your Holy Spirit you would speak through my mouth to speak to your sheep, your flock, and your church. So, Lord, we just want to give these next few minutes unto you and ask that you would glorify yourself through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as I said, we see Jesus, you know, he's just started the Sermon on the Mount, and yes, as David preached last week, he helped us to understand what were the meaning behind the blessings. And now, as he told them about the promises, as I said, because they still would be experiencing a bit of pain, a bit of suffering, grieving, and so forth, but their blessing would be sure. That's a sure thing. That's a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus come to illustrate, to say, you are. So the ones that truly follow the beatitude and desire to walk and follow the Lord, Jesus is helping to identify what that looks like. And he says, you are. So we see now, so verse 13, we see, right, to be a witness to the kingdom of heaven. As salt is beneficial in several ways as a preservative and seasoning, so are the disciples of Jesus Christ. We're to be influenced in the world for good. That is our call, by being salt and light. In Roman times and throughout the Middle Ages, salt was a valuable commodity, also referred to sometimes as white gold. That's what they would say sometimes, because it was a valuable, precious commodity. This high demand for salt was due to its important use in preserving food, especially meat or fish, as they had no fridge. Being so valuable, soldiers in the Roman army were sometimes paid with salt instead of money. So that would be their wages sometimes. Their monthly allowance was called salarium, sal being the Latin word for salt. The Latin root can be recognized in the French word salaire. And it eventually made its way into the English language as the word salary. So that's where we get our word salary today. Now, what was salt used for in biblical times? The role of salt in the Bible is relevant to understanding Hebrew society during Old Testament and New Testament periods. Salt is a necessity of life and is a mineral that has been used since ancient times in many cultures as a seasoning, a preservative, a disinfectant, a component of ceremonial offerings, and a unit of exchange. The Bible contains numerous references of salt in various contexts, in its use metaphorically to signify permanence, loyalty, durability, fidelity, usefulness, value, and purification. There were dozens of uses for salt. Every home, however poor or rich, used and still uses salt and light. Possibly during Jesus's youthful time at home with his mother Mary, he may often have seen her using salt to preserve meat, fish in the kitchen, and lighting the lamp when the sun went down in the household. Salt and light are indispensable household commodities. The function of salt would have been used to prevent decay of meat and fish and other perishable foods due to not having a refrigerator or freezer to preserve it. The function of light is to help see things more clearly, and it illustrates the darkness. Of the many things to which salt could refer, its use as a food preservative and to disinfect wounds was probably its most basic function at the time. We may today think of salt primarily as a spice giving flavour, but given the amount of salt needed to preserve meat without refrigeration, it may not be likely that many ancient Jews considered that salt primarily as an enhancing taste when they heard Jesus teaching on salt. So that's just a little overview, just to kind of think of what the crowd and the disciples at the time in the days in the New Testament when Jesus brought the reference to them about salt. We also see in the Old Testament, I'll just bring to light, right, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. We're going to see a little illustration of salt. Now, the men of the city said to Elijah, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad in that city, in that area, and the land is fruitful." Elijah said, "Bring me a new bowl and put some salt in it." So they brought it to him, brought it to Elijah. Then he went to the spring of water and threw in the salt and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed the water. From now on, neither death nor marriage, no miscarriage shall come from it." And so the water has been healed to this day, according to the word of the Lord. So we just see that salt was used to preserve the water. And so forth, salt is used to preserve life. And the call for Christians is to preserve life by going out that people come to know the good news. So the main point of this metaphor of salt of the earth, Jesus' disciples will prevent moral decay in the world. This means that the world decays like rotten fish or meat. But Christians slow the process as they come alongside unbelievers and seek to make the good news of the gospel known to them by journeying with them in their difficulties. We see clearly, I think, Psalms chapter 16, verse 1, David proclaims, "Lord, preserve me." So he calls out in Psalm 16, David says, "Lord, preserve me." And we know, some of us would know David's trials and his challenges in the book of 1 Samuel. Saul was the first anointed king, but Saul, you know, was rejected by God. You know, David had a king of himself, someone after God's own heart. That was David. But before David would be enthroned upon the throne, he actually went through trials. And while he was going through trials, you know, we can imagine maybe how daunting that would have been. He's been anointed by Samuel to be king, but yet still he's going through great trials and his life is in great danger where Saul is trying to kill him. So he calls out, "Lord, preserve me." He acknowledged, right, that God alone is the one who can preserve and save his life. He also says in Psalms 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So let's be very clear. We know when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and the crowd about they are salt and they are light, clearly this is an image that we bear of Christ Jesus, as he is the light of the world and he is the salt that preserves everybody's life in here that trust and believe in him. Now let's consider with that, you know, being called. They're being called to be salt and being called to be light. let's consider in our context right here in London, there is multitudes of people's lives here in London which are decaying away through their ignorance, should I say, you know, in following the so-called light and salt of this earth. Excuse me. Following the so-called light and salt of this earth, which probably might be media moguls or Snapchats or Instagram popular people with great status who's giving people advice how to live life and live a successful life. But, you know, we will know that may give you fame, it may give you joy, it may give you some of the accolades that you desire and you seek. It may last for a while, but temporary, and we know it will lead to death. So, you know, the true light and the salt of the earth are believers in Jesus Christ. So again, as I said, there's probably multitudes of people in London who are decaying away, even right now in this community. Many are probably dealing with heartache, trauma, difficult challenges, loss, sickness, illness, broken down marriages, uncertainty of what the future holds for them, identity crisis, addiction to porn, alcohol, substance misuse, just to name a few things. There is many things that is, you know, out to take people's life, where we know Satan, you know, he comes to kill, steal and destroy. Being the salt of the earth helps preserve these lives and allows them to see some light and have some hope in their darkness. This is all Christ is to the world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Again, we know at the beginning of the time, as we know in the book of Genesis, there was darkness across the face of the earth, across the face of the deep. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and there was light. We know John 8, 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To walk with Jesus, you have the light of life that cannot be hidden. And again, if there's anyone, you know, in here today who does not quite know Jesus as their Lord or as their Savior, or find themselves that at times, you know, no matter how good they've done or how successful they may be in life, but their trust is not in the one who's able to lead them, instruct them, and teach them in the way that they can do, I would encourage you that, you know, to come out of that darkness, to know the eternal life, to know Jesus which preserves lives, to know Jesus who makes a way in the darkness. I would call on you to place your trust in the God of the Bible who saves. So Christians who are called to be the salt of the earth, we're a kind of moral antibiotic as God preserves life through our words, deeds and witness until Christ returns. And how does that work? You know, there's many people out there. You have believers, you have churches in many different ways out in their community, trying to do things, whether food bank, whether feeding the homeless, whether evangelizing, whether going to university campus. So you have Christians going out there into the world where there's many people chasing things, accolades in many areas. But to go out there, we have the opportunity to bring some seasoning, to bring some life, that hopefully people will come to a place where they will hear the gospel, they will hear good news, and their lives would be transformed, which many and some of us in this room today can testify that was some of our stories as we continued in life on that broad path that leads to destruction. Maybe some of us came to hear the gospel and we can testify how our life is preserved right now through Jesus Christ. So followers of Christ, Christians, again, called to be the salt of the earth, are to preserve both the gospel also and Christian values in this secular world. So these are the things that we're called to do. As we preserve things, we also uphold the ministry of reconciliation and preserve that so it's not distorted. And I'm one that can stand here right now, and I'm sure probably maybe some of you can in here. There's many changes in London, in England, and let's say globally, that profess Jesus Christ, but I probably would say, you know, the gospel is not upheld. There is many distorted things that people are claiming in the gospel, which is not the gospel. So being the salt of the earth as we preserve, we also preserve the truth of this gospel that has been given to us by our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The kind of Christians who live these Beatitudes, though, who are the salt of the earth and the light of Christ to the world, they will have opportunities according to God's will in ways that may be beyond us. How we influence the world by bringing moral clarity. An example is going to be of someone called Harold Moody, which was a doctor and a civil rights campaigner. As one of Christ's followers, Harold Moody said, he had a conviction and he said, "I must impact each man and woman, no matter how degraded they may be at this moment in time." The fact that he was created, the fact that they were created in the image of God, gave him a desire to make the truth known to them. Now, Harold Moody was born in Jamaica in 1882. He committed his life to Christ and decided to become a doctor. He arrived in London in 1904. He graduated to the top of his class from King's College. But despite that remarkable feat, no one would employ him. One institution stated badly that this was due to his race. Not to be defeated, he opened his practice instead and often treated poor families for free. A man of deep faith, he saw generosity as part of his vocation, serving those who needed help, not just those who could pay. His other great calling was to be anti-racism. Over the years, he and his wife, Olive, an Englishwoman, hosted people visiting London, including leaders from the US, Kenya, Ghana, and Trinidad. He used his stand to help black people facing the color bar, confronting employers and officials, but discriminatory practices. In 1931, motivated by his faith, he founded the League of Colored Peoples to fight for equality in the UK and globally. He was tirelessly campaigned for the rest of his life, all while running his practice and serving in his church. He encouraged black communities. He preached to white audiences about the ungodliness of racism. And he took the government to task over racist policies. In 1939, when his son was refused a military commission because he wasn't white, Moody challenged the colonial office, securing a change in the law. And in 1940, he was called for an apology after the BBC presenter used the N-word, setting a new broadcasting standard. Moody changed his whole life and all his gifts to honor Christ. Many of the cries he faced came because he was a black person in a white majority country. Despite that, he prayerfully and courageously stood for human dignity, practicing compassion even for those who didn't value him. So we see someone here living out, reenacting the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ in his time. He was marginalized. He was somebody that the Roman officials or the religious leaders did not want to hear. He came against the grain. He did not flow into their system to support their already established roles. He was persecuted for that. And often Christians, to be the salt or the light of the earth, as Megan said earlier there, we often fall short. I don't think I can do it in my own strength. So, you know, I'm just striving to be faithful and obedient. But God would often call us to do things that glorify him. And that is definitely going to be going against the grade of the earth. So Moody was just an illustration of someone there who loved the Lord. And in his challenging situation as a black man at that time, he took a bold stand and he decided to be faithful. And that story also falls into, as I said, as our brother David preached last week, you know, so blessed are they who mourn, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So even as a Christian, you hunger and mourn for righteousness because we're in an imperfect world. And when you're following Christ, often it can seem very lonely. It can even seem confusing. It can seem, Lord, your word says this, And I'm lovingly trying to promote and speak for this, but nobody's hearing me. But that's where God gives the promises, you know, that they shall be satisfied. So that is when Christ comes, those things will happen. So anyway, with that, Christians are like a restraining influence on society. And if the churches doesn't preach about wrongs and injustices to people, then who will? So light of Christ to the world, verse 14, Jesus' disciples have the kingdom life within them as a living testimony to those in the world who do not yet have that light. So the influence of light. Jesus makes the same point twice. Salt of the earth and light of the world are saying the same thing with slightly different emphasis. When Jesus spoke of salt, he was saying the world is decaying. When Jesus spoke of light or speaks of light, he was saying the world is in darkness. Think of it like the sun and the moon. The sun produces light. The moon reflects that light. Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus says that his disciples are the light of the world. So like the sun reflects its light onto the moon for all to see, it's the same way Jesus reflects his light upon Christians, and hopefully all will see by our good conduct and moral values following the gospel. Jesus' disciples are to live a life of purity and righteousness, and we will shine and stick out in the world as we seek again to sincerely live a life of obedience and faithfulness to God and his word. And we know it's not in our strength or it's not in our might, but it's by his spirit. So how does this work? So Jesus isn't telling his disciples to let your light shine only when you are gathered together in a setting like we are right now. No, he tells them to let their light shine in this world, because we live in a world which is pretty dark and we await for God's kingdom to fully be consummated and established. It may not be individuals' calls, some of our calls, to be full-time ministry, though I would argue that even if you are looking after your family, your children, and you're working in a secular job, you are in ministry because you're serving the Lord and he's saved you and given you the ministry of reconciliation. But rather, Jesus is telling his disciples, Jesus is telling his disciples to let their light shine wherever they are. So wherever we find ourselves, we should be seeking to allow our lights to be shined amongst those around us. You know, so let your light shine as a mother or as a father, whether you're single, whether in your family. Let your light shine also within your workplace, whether you're doing social activities, you're gathering with groups, whether you're in your neighborhood, your community, wherever you are, seek to let your light shine to be of some kind of influence, some kind of preservative by speaking moral good and words of edification and you know, seeing how you could be a blessing to that environment that you find yourself around. I would say also, fear God more than man. The fear of man brings a snare, and often, you know, we can be in environments where, you know, there's a majority that is against, then there's a majority that is with, and often that can bring a bit of a fear, and we fear in speaking up for what is right. But I would say, you know, fear God more than man. Also, use opportunities to glorify God where they arise. If someone asks you, how are you doing today? Instead of maybe like some of us say, yeah, I'm good. Maybe you want to just use the opportunity and say, I'm better than I deserve. And then say, you thank the Lord for that. Maybe they might ask a little bit more questions. What do you mean you're better than you deserve? So, light. Light is something that abides within all believers. We all have that light of the gospel. And even though sometimes to us as individuals, and even myself, I may well figure I've got it wrong. I may well figure, how is my light shining? I can't really see myself doing anything out of the extraordinary or anything more than a person who doesn't even believe in the Lord. But the Lord says we are the light of the world. So as long as my heart is faithfully seeking to follow the Lord and do what is right in his sight, I will trust that he will cause my life to be a witness, even if I'm not very clear about that. And verse 15, the typical lamp, as you said, you can't light a lamp and just put it under the bushel, but you put it on top of something, right? So you can't, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. So a typical lamp in a Jewish home was fairly small and was placed on a stand to give maximum illumination in the house. They didn't have the technology that we do have. Maybe they light a candle, or, you know, they have a little wick something. So that's how their light would have been, and it illuminate when darkness comes. The world will see the light of the kingdom through the good works done by Jesus' disciples and believers today, and result that the Father who is in heaven will be glorified. And as I said again, you know, there is churches that are actually shining the light of Christ. You know, there's many people from different faiths, religions, belief systems who go to food banks, you know, and go to English classes run by churches. There is some churches really doing some good works and making themselves available to assist many people who have suffered and had to flee their country due to persecution or war. So the church is doing its best to try and shine the light of the gospel. And likewise, as we journey together as a church called Redeemer within this community, we're still trying to figure out the best way to engage with the people in our local community. I'm thankful for the hearts and the prayers of members within the church, where we're all journeying together and we're all aware that we are called to be a witness. But let's continue together to maybe talk, share ideas, and see how the Lord would have us do that in the community, that again, lives around where it would be preserved, and also many people who figure they're gaining the right way, they're in darkness, and they would come to see the light of the gospel. Here's a quote from D.L. Moody. So a quote from D.L. Moody, he says, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." So basically, we know if anybody goes on the ocean, on the sea, you know, if anybody's been sailing, and as they come near to land, usually there will be a lighthouse staying there, flashing a light, so the ship doesn't run ashore. So likewise, the lighthouse just stands there flashing its light. So I suppose likewise, you are the light of the world. So, you know, for all of us, I suppose it's just a matter of, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to be obedient to you. And within my faithfulness and my obedience to you, wherever I am, wherever you have placed me, you will use me. So just like the lighthouse, hopefully this coming week and the rest of the year, the Lord will allow the light of the gospel, the light of Christ in us, be a light to those in the world. If you focus on all the good God has done in your life, who he's called you to be through his word, the Great Commission calling us all, and how he's called us to be a part of it. If we focus on the gospel, the word of truth, God's word, if we focus on the new birth and who we are, then God will produce people who live the beatitude and lives like the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So I say, don't worry too much about being salt and light in your own strength. I'd say just live a Christian life of faithfulness and obedience, and trust that God will make it happen. Whether it's an unbelieving husband, wife, family member, or a friend, whoever it may be, they may not want to hear the gospel from you anymore after you already tried to communicate and preach it and teach them and told them about Jesus. They probably don't want to hear that no more. Some people. But they cannot be affected by your life if you continue to live out the Beatitudes as a disciple of Jesus Christ, being the salt of the earth and the light of the earth, which you're called to be. So the conclusion, coming to the conclusion, Louise, if you want to come up when you're ready. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Colossians uses the metaphor of salt seasoning speech to indicate speaking with intelligence and consideration, being aware of those whom we are speaking to. So with all of that, salt of the earth, light of the world, what may the takeaway be? What might the application look like for some of us today? Probably I would suggest, though there could be many much more, I would say first, husbands, let us set a good example in regards to our wives, children, family members. And wives, likewise, set a good example towards your husband, children, and family members. For those who may be single at this moment in time, I would also say that you seek to continue presenting yourself in a good manner, an example, and your conduct. May your life shine as light amongst those who you may be around that are not Christians. Amidst the challenges that we all face, let us continue to seek the Lord and hope that our life would be a light to those around us who do not know the Lord. And may we find ways to even speak life and hope to others that it would be a preservative for them. Christians on the all, let us all set a good example by speaking up for what is morally right and also what is good, seeking the courage to challenge negative stereotypes and wrong behaviours. As a salt of the earth, we are to encourage, edify, speak God's truth into our lives and pray for one another to help keep us strong and preserved in the faith, as we know we face many challenges. When we all experience difficulties and struggles and challenging times. And as the light of the world, we should continue to encourage each other in our time together in fellowship and individual conversation, which is something we do through community groups and prayer meetings. So just commend us all to continue doing that. And even when we are together, let's see if we can speak God's word into one another's life. Jesus is always calling those who do not yet know him. He's always reaching out to those who do not yet know him. He calls you to him to have faith so that he can preserve your life, which we all who believe in him testify to that today. Giving them a greater meaning in life now and enjoying everlasting eternity. So if anyone in here, again, does not quite yet know Jesus as their Lord and as their Saviour, as their friend, their Redeemer, the best friend a person could ever possibly have. If anyone is seeking that intimacy with the Creator, the one who knows them better than himself, I encourage you today to come to the light of the world. I encourage you to come to the one who preserves life. Come to Jesus, who will make all things new. Jesus preserves all who believes and puts their trust in him. We have eternal life in him instead of decay and death. So church, as we embrace these words, salt of the earth, light of life, may we continue to fight the good fight of faith and make ourselves available to a God who can. For he alone is worthy. He alone is good. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you demonstrated when the darkness was on the face of the deep, you said, let there be light. And light came forth. We know, Jesus, that in you there is light, and you are the light of men and women. Father, we thank you for your words today. We thank you, Lord, that though we might be trying to still process how it works in our life, but Lord, help us to just acknowledge how you preserved our life through us placing our trust and our faith in you. So help us likewise, Lord, to be able to come alongside people, Lord, who are broken, who are sick, who are weary from life's trials. Lord, help us to speak words of edification, words of blessings, words in due season. And Lord, I pray that your words that you allow us to speak will allow them to have something to hold on to that would give them hope, that they would persevere within the trial. And Lord, may our lives, whatever we do in word, thought or deeds, may it set an example, Lord, that people will see our good conduct and glorify you as in heaven. So Lord, I pray for your people. I pray for each and every one of us. Meet with us where we're at, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, and help us that we live out our lives so that you would be glorified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.